As we continue in our series about being deceived by our senses, I thought about and pondered some of these things this week, and the scripture that kept coming to mind was this one from Genesis chapter 3 about being deceived by our sight. Most of us have seen the commercial on television, and our modern day in our culture, we see these commercials that try and sell something to us. And the man that is trying to sell his product to whoever he's talking to says, "We know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two." In other words, seeing these things, experiencing them, have given them wisdom along the way. So they know more about those items or about those topics. There's an old cliche that says, seeing is believing. Many people have adopted that today, especially in their religious life, that they're not going to believe something until they first of all see it. And I remind them, well, you know, God promised Abraham a land flowing with milk and honey, but he had to go first in faith without seeing it. And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He didn't see it first, he just simply believed. That's what true faith is. But we still in our culture have an attitude of seeing is believing. We're not going to believe it unless we actually see it. Sometimes our eyes deceive us. We look at things and we think they're one way, and in all reality, they're not what we see. There's various examples to that. We see rose bushes from a distance and we go up to them and we understand that roses have thorns. A fire, there's nothing more comforting and calming than a campfire. But who wants to stick their hands or their feet in the fire, because we know that it burns us? You see. So sometimes our eyes deceive us, and we have to be cautious about the way we take things and accept things in our lives. The Bible's full of references to the eyes, especially using them for good and using them for the glory of God. In Matthew chapter 6:22, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." In other words, what he was saying is whatever goes in your eyes ultimately affects you. The eyes are like the windows into the mind and into the body and into the soul in many cases, in what we see. The eyes are very powerful in affecting us as human beings. They burn an impression on the screens of our minds when we see things. And sometimes those images can never be erased. Sometimes by prayer and over time, they're erased. In John chapter 9, Jesus makes the metaphoric connection between blindness and ignorance. Again, he's talking to the Pharisees in this particular scripture, and he had just healed the man that was born blind. And the Pharisees who were with him heard him say this, and they asked, "Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "Well, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin." In other words, he was saying, well, if you really didn't understand, if you really didn't see the truth and understand the truth, you wouldn't be guilty because you didn't really know the truth. But he said, now you claim you can see, your guilt remains. In other words, they claimed that they did understand, and they claimed that they did know the truth. And Jesus said, well, you're really guilty. You really are blind then, because you're seeing something and not believing what you see, even though you claim that you can understand and can see. In 1 John chapter 2, the writer talks about the lust of the eyes being the earthly desires, and how earthly things and earthly desires that we see affect us and cause us to go after things that are not really beneficial to us and not really edifying to us and not good for us. So the Bible's full of those. I'm not going to go into all of them. We'd be here for a long time. But the eyes are an important part of our journey here, and they play an important role in our relationship with God. The classic example from a biblical perspective we find in our text today. I read over this, and you know I always have questions. I'm the guy at the meetings, and I'm the guy in class at school that's always raising his hand and always asking all the questions because I don't want to be in the dark. It's the story of the sin of humankind. God had created the heavens and the earth. He had created all of the animals and all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. He created the man. The man gave the birds, the livestock, and all the beasts of the field names. And the man didn't have any suitable helper. So God created the woman for the man so that together they would be complete. That's a sermon for another day. But here they were. Adam and Eve did not understand right from wrong, good from evil. In other words, at this point in history, everything that God had created was good. Okay? And enter in the serpent that it says was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Now, two things here in just that one verse really stick out to me, and we have to understand. First of all, the enemy, the devil, Satan, presents himself in many different forms. In this case, he presented himself in the form of a serpent. It was craftier than any of the wild animals that God had created. God had created all the animals, the beasts, the birds, everything. But the serpent was more crafty. Satan came in the form of a certain serpent. Now, other scriptures refer to him as a dragon, so on and so forth. But it's interesting the way he presented himself. He presents himself to us in a form that connects with us, that we can connect with, forms that we understand because we're from all different walks of life. We have different degrees of learning. So Satan, being that ancient foe, he's been there. He knows all the tricks. He presents himself in a way that's going to reach you in a way that nothing else will. So he presents himself in the form of a serpent. Okay. Secondly, as he comes to Eve, he says to her, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" I'm intrigued that he would even have the gall to enter into God's garden. But you see, there are no limits to when and where he shows up. There are no boundaries. God is all powerful, true, and God is in control of everything, which is true. And we say, if he is, then why does God allow him to show up? And again, that's a whole sermon series. But I want you to understand, he shows up in many forms, he shows up in many places. There are no limits to the places he's going to show up in our lives. And he comes to the woman, presenting himself in God's very garden. It's been said many times that the one that has the best church attendance is Satan. And he's there to deceive. So he challenges the woman. Did God really say this? No. Let's see. Back in chapter 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because when you eat of it, you'll surely die." But Satan says, "Did God really say this?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." So what's Satan doing? He's challenging God's word, and he's challenging God's authority, you see, and putting doubt in the woman's mind. And he's also tempting the woman to doubt God's purpose. "No, you're not going to die. You'll surely not die," the serpent said to the woman. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Not in the sense that they would be divine like God, but they would have a certain sense of knowledge, and they would see the whole world in a different light. Up until then, everything was good. And the serpent presented himself in God's own garden, challenged God's word and God's purpose. So the woman took a look, didn't she? She took a look. She took a close look. God said no, and she took a close look. And she saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road in our Christian faith. The Bible tells us what God's commands are and tells us what we're supposed to do. When we doubt or when we have questions, we turn to God's word and search it out. And when God says something and commands something and says no, we shouldn't do it, but that's the temptation to do it. That's the power of the law that Paul talked about all through the New Testament. That when someone tells us no, the law says no, you shouldn't do it. Temptation enters in and we want to do it all the more. It's almost like the person that says, when somebody tells me I can't do something, watch me. And it's exactly the same principle in our lives as we live our lives out. We know better. We know what God wants us to do. If we've read the Bible at all, we get some kind of idea of God's purpose for us in life and what God says. God said to them, no, don't pick of it. Don't eat it. Don't touch it. Eve looked at it. She thought, it looks good. It looks good. Why shouldn't we eat it? And the answer is because God said so, even though it looks good. God said not to. She took some and she ate it. She gave some to her husband. Oh my gosh, now things are going getting bad. Not only did she eat it and fall for it, and it caused her to fall into sin, breaking God's law. That's what sin is, lawlessness. She affected her husband. Drug him into the mess too. That's what happens. I want to tell you something, folks. When we sin, I don't care. You can argue till the cows come home. When we sin, you and I personally, it affects someone else in this world in some way at some point, you see. But, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but the key is, and the solution to that and stopping it right there, is confessing our sin before God. When we know we sin, getting on our knees and confessing our sin, it tells us he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we confess our sin before God, because our sin so burdens us, knowing not just simply that we've done something wrong, but that we disobeyed our God and our Creator, when we confess that wholeheartedly, God stops that in its tracks, and he stops sin from growing into something more and more and more that'll eventually destroy us in some way or another and affect others around us. Well, she took some, she ate it, she gave some to her husband. He ate it, and the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. You see, they were ashamed. They were naked before, right? But they weren't ashamed before. Now all of a sudden they're ashamed. And if you read on in the story, you realize they were hiding in the garden when the Lord came in the garden to be with them. They were hiding. They were ashamed now. And they tried to cover up their shame. This is some real deep theological stuff that we can get into, but I'm not going to this morning. They tried to cover themselves and cover their shame. Let me be a little bit crafty here. There is no shame in being naked. God created us that way in the beginning, you see. But all of a sudden they realized they had disobeyed God and they felt ashamed, exposed, tried to cover themselves. And that never works. We can never cover our sin up, you see. So it's important to beware and be careful, little eyes, what we see, because what looks good to us in our world around us so absorbs us because our body desires it, and we see the cars on TV. I'm just so amazed but how powerful the alcohol commercials are on television to make it look to the young people like if you want to have fun and want to have a party, everybody in those commercials is having fun. They're all smiling, they're all laughing, aren't they? Because that company wants you to buy their product. When in fact, their product has killed millions of people throughout history, broken up millions of divorces throughout history, and in many ways ruined God's initial plan. You see. But then again, that's another story for another day. They tried to cover themselves up later, God. If you read on in this story, God killed some animals and made animal skins. Because the wages of sin is death, something had to die. God killed the animals, made animal skins for them. So that in God's own way, their sin was covered. But in our day, we know Jesus, that he doesn't cover our sin, he removes it as far as the east is from the west. When we allow our eyes to direct us down wrong paths, because what we see really looks good. Rather than stopping for a moment, taking a breather, praying to God, God, help me to understand. And even though we do, sometimes God is going to allow us to go a certain ways down those paths that we might know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two. And you understand what I'm saying? But God will know when the time comes, and so will you, that this is not good. I'm on the wrong path. Well, the question, of course, is, in closing, what are the remedies? What are the solutions? What are the encouragement I wrote down here? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as time went on thousands of years later, depending who you talk to, we fix our eyes on what is unseen, on the divine things, not the things that we see, but we fix our eyes on the unseen things. Lord Jesus, you're the way, the truth, and the right life. Steer me in the proper way that I may not go astray. If we truly mean it in our hearts, he'll do it every time. And the times that we're so tired and we can't walk anymore, there's still one set of footprints because he picks us up and he carries us. And leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's the good shepherd. Like the writer of Hebrews says in 12:2, we throw off everything that entangles us. Well, I don't want to get rid of this. Nobody's gonna take my drink away from me. I'm gonna be as best Christian and as best person I can be, as long as I love my neighbor as I would have them do to me. And love others, then I'm okay. But I'm not gonna give this up. I'm not gonna give that up. You see, the writer says, throw off everything that entangles us and run with perseverance with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I wrote this morning as I was reading over that a little bit. This was a great problem with the ancients, the Israel in the Old Testament. They kept turning their backs on God. And worshiping idols and following the ways of the world, exactly like we are today in our world, turning from God. Now, I want you to think about this a little bit. When we turn from God, nobody has eyes in the back of their head, do they? So when we turn from God and turn our backs on God, no longer are our eyes fixed on God either, but they're fixed on exactly the opposite direction from God. The writer of Hebrews says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Throw off everything that entangles us and run. Run. Don't just casually turn to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Flee to Jesus. Good shepherd. You know, from a distance, like I said, things look very enticing. And for the sheep, oftentimes, the things from a distance look like they're going to be good to eat, good vegetation. But as they get closer and closer and are about to eat something that's potentially harmful, The good shepherd steps in and says no and calls them back. And hopefully they run back to him in obedience rather than continue and eat the fatal foliage. I hope that's our story. I hope that that's our journey. I hope that's our goal in our daily life. Every single human being, folks, I want to be clear about this. Every single human being has an inclination towards something that's wrong. We're born with that. One person, it's this. Another person, it's that. We're all born with an inclination to something that's wrong. And it's our constant battle in life as we journey along in life. And we know it's wrong because God reveals to us that it's wrong. But you see, we can continue to come back to our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, because he knows those battles because he lived on this earth. He was in the form of a man, a human man, and he completely understands the power of the enemy that comes in all forms, at all places into our lives. He knows how to get us best. He knows what tempts us, and he knows what steers us astray. But the key here is we know who the true shepherd is, and we know the way and the truth and the life and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that we can turn back, confess our sin, and know that he's faithful and just, forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the good news. That's the encouragement in what seems like a hopeless situation. And finally, real quickly, God could have destroyed Adam and Eve on the spot, and you and I would not be here today. But you know what saved Adam and Eve? Grace. Grace. Grace, an all-powerful, loving God who created humanity in his own image, a humanity into which the enemy came and disrupted and destroyed and keeps on disrupting and deceiving and destroying. But the grace of God stands. So when we are Adam and Eve and we disobey God, and we will, the good news is and the encouragement is, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Run with perseverance to the Lord God. Trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, and He'll guide and guard our paths in eternity. Share with me. Let's sing together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light.